Seated. Between the words that are spoken and the words that are heard, may the Spirit of God be always present. Amen. I don't really like snakes. I quit snakes when I was 9. I remember that there was a talk given at my local school, and this fellow brought in these snakes, and we all got to hold one, which was not brilliant at all. And I thought it would be slimy. A lot of the kids thought it would be really slimy, but it wasn't. It was just cold, and it had a way of moving that demonstrated incredible core strength. In fact, I think they're not so much a six-pack, but sort of like a 36-pack. That's all they are, head to tail. They're just incredible. And I remember just being so relieved when my turn was over. I almost threw it at the next kid. Now, I'm sure I'm not alone in that. Snakes often have a very sinister role in stories, in movies. I think of Nagini in Harry Potter most recently. She's pretty vile. But I think as Christians, most of us, when we think of a serpent, would go straight to the Garden of Eden and the crafty serpent whispering in Eve's ear. Did he really say that? So perhaps with this association, it's little wonder that God set enmity between snakes and humans at the expulsion of the Garden of Eden. And it's also little wonder then that he sent snakes to punish the grumbling Israelites once they're in the wilderness. However, this act does not really jive particularly well with the idea and the image that we have of this loving God, this protective parent. So it's a bit of a shock to find that sitting there and then to have God so love the world in the gospel. Now, it would be really easy just to gloss over that and be like, yeah, but he gave them a bronze serpent. But I think we just need to spend a little bit of time with this image of people getting bitten in their tents. Now, they'd been grumbling against God, so God sends a corrective punishment in order to steer them back. They go back and they say, Moses, please pray for us. Please pray that these snakes will be removed, which he does. And then he gets the blueprints for another snake, which is the antidote. But the part that we are told to focus on is the raising up of this. So basically, God returned their gaze upward to something that God had provided that was good. And honestly, I get it. I get why he sent the snakes. Like, if I was God Almighty, thank God I'm not. You know, there'd be snakes in people's cars when they cut me off in traffic. Like, really, honestly. We just need to sort of think about this instance and the instance of the cross as part of like the bigger story of the Bible, because the cross, in fact, this passage almost is almost like the summary of like the climax of the Bible, in my opinion. So when God is at this point where he's like, you know what, I'm just going to send a plague of snakes, because what parent hasn't felt like that? It's okay, you don't have to raise your hands. At this point, God's really angry because he's rescued them out of Egypt. He has fed them with manna, which they're all sick of eating because apparently fried cake is not that great. He's given them the Ten Commandments so that they know the things they're not allowed to do. And he's entered into a covenant with them as his chosen people. He said, you guys are special, so we're both going to make these promises. I'm going to be your God. You're going to be my people. It's going to be great. And they're like, yes, let's do that. And then all of a sudden, they're not happy with it. And he's like, come on. For God's sake, no, wait, that's me. So Moses intervenes for them and says, God, please don't just kill them all with these snakes. That's really kind of dark. And this is when the bronze snake antidote appears. It's raised up, everybody looks, and they're healed. And God probably thinks, that'll be the end to it. They'll have learned their lesson now. No. By the time they make it to the promised land, there's been like a ton more grumbling, and it's not even the same group of people because people didn't live that long. And if they're 40 years out there, it's like the descendants of those people. So he's like, okay, we've got a fresh crop now, promised land, let's do this. They get there and they're super happy and there's like loads of celebrations, but then they're like, no, actually, it's not good enough. It's not good enough, God. We'd like a real king. And God's like, what? What do you say to me? And they're like, no, we'd like a human king because we want something to look at, kind of like looking at this bronze thing in the desert. We just, humanity. We just need this thing. We need something tangible, right? So he gives them a king, and there's a whole line of them. This is the Bible synopsis, so stay with me. It's worth it. So he gives them a king, and there's a whole line of kings, and as you know, some of them do fabulous things, some of them do awful things. And along the way, God sends all of these prophets to talk to them, to help guide them, to make them do the right thing, to give them good advice. And most of them get killed or locked in toilet cisterns. And it's at this point that God probably sat down. Like, I picture God, like, usually sort of the Santa Claus in the sky, but, you know, often more shaven. God sits down and is like, what am I going to do with these kids? All right, why won't they listen? Every parent's been there. Absolutely every parent's been there. That moment, probably in the teenage years, where you're like, my child has broken me. I love them so much, and they've just broken me. Like, I hate them, but I love them. What is happening to me? So God's like, okay, I got to go down there. Now, this is the part that gets really messy for a lot of people, and I'm talking about the part where God is God the Father, God Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit. Yeah, I thought we'd just do the Trinity as well. So we understand God as being three persons, or perhaps three personalities, or three parts of a single Godhead. And I think the key thing to getting your head around this is to remember that we were created in God's image, not like the same as God. God is like this timeless being, not affected by time, ageless, the beginning and the end. And for love to exist within God, there has to be relationships. So there has to be more elements than we could fathom. If at this point your brain feels like a pile of scrambled eggs, that's okay. There's a lot of scrambled eggs in the room. All you need to know is that there are some things that we don't need to fully 100% understand, because if we did, there'd be no need for faith. Okay? So reaching for the knowledge that is too wonderful is kind of how we got to the mess that we were in by the time Jesus got sent to us, because we're constantly reaching for that apple or whatever kind of fruit it was. I personally picture a dragon fruit because I think that's just like better in paintings. But we're constantly reaching for this fruit that we're not supposed to have. We're constantly looking for this knowledge that's too wonderful for us. And God is like, will you just stop? Like, I've got it. So God says, okay, I'm going down there, and this is where Jesus comes in. So, the serpent is still at work. This is the problem. Okay, so the crafty serpent from the Garden of Eden is still hot on the heels of humanity, biting and gnashing away. Humanity is still reaching for the fruit in the tree, trying to be God and trying to be in charge and refusing to pay attention and grumbling against God. And our poisonous words become poisonous snakes that we have to live with every day. Again and again, this keeps happening. So God answers through the prayers of Jesus on the cross, when he's raised up on the cross, with love, sacrifice, and forgiveness. Forgive them, Father, they have no idea what they are doing. I think at times, humanity is driven absolutely mad by the poison that we speak out against each other and against God. And as with the Israelites in the desert, who were healed at looking at this bronze serpent raised up by Moses at God's command, Jesus gets raised up on the cross, and it's Jesus that we look to for the antidote to our sin. Now, God knows that our propensity to sin, and that is to act out away from God. I'm not like going fire and brimstone here, although I do see people reaching for a fire extinguisher. It's okay. Our propensity is to act out against God and to go against what God says. And this is why we need Jesus. And this is why we return to the cross and to Jesus all the time. So Jesus, God incarnate, comes down from heaven and says, stop. You have all these ideas and opinions about the kingdom of heaven and about how things are supposed to be done down here. But I'm the only one who's seen it, because that's where I come from. And this is what the kingdom of heaven looks like. It's like treasure hidden in a field. It's like a pearl so perfect you would sell everything just to possess it. And I mean, think about that for a second. If you get rid of everything, a pearl is pretty useless. But it's so magnificent at the same time. So it looks like folly to people who don't get it. But to us, this kingdom seed, this mustard seed that can grow to provide shelter is the only thing that we want, and that's why we would buy a field just to dig it up and find it. It is more than you can ask or imagine. So Jesus says, come follow me, come and see, come listen. And when we follow Jesus to the cross, we see the vision of one who from a place of anguish and death spoke words of love and forgiveness, not words of poison, which would have been, I think, most of our first choices. I would have been cursing all kinds of people. Why did God do this? And this is where we get to the bumper sticker of all bumper stickers. The John 3:16 that I bet most of you could recite right now. Anybody want to have a go? Go on, Nia. Go on, bring it home. Bring it home, Ron. Bloody right. All right, well done. Can we get a round of applause for Ron? Well done, mate. Well done. So this is the bumper sticker of all bumper stickers. It appears everywhere. I even saw American footballers with 3:16, John 3:16 on their faces. I don't get that, but that's evangelism. So, you know, you go for it. So God so loved the world, he gave his only son that all who believed in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. God loves the world that God made and called good. God made humanity in God's image to look after it and care for everything in it. And in a season of creation, which is where we're at right now, and which Deacon Ron will be preaching on in a couple of weeks, the way to do that is to follow Jesus and to believe him. Now, we're constantly being bitten by these sin snakes, I'm going to call them. But Jesus says, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. The thing that was the enemy, sin and death, became the remedy. This is what happens. Christ crucified for the sin of the world. And this is why we live this way, we believe this thing, and we're called to proclaim it. It's the truth that Christians all over the world this morning and every single day of the week confess in every liturgy, and in every life that points towards the cross. And it's the most important truth in the world, that God loves the world so much that he sent his only son, that he stepped into it himself in some way that we can't quite fathom or understand because it's too wonderful for us. And anyone at all, anyone who simply trusts and believes will find eternal life with Jesus. Now I ask everybody here, do we really believe this? Are we, St. David's and St. Paul's, are we passing on this faith that we've received to our children and to others? Are we passing it on like it is the most precious pearl, like it is the most important thing in the world? Do we give financially like we believe in the mission of the church? In this season of creation, do we live in the world that God so loved that he sent his only son down here to be nailed to a tree, like we want to save it as well? When people in our community look at our church, do they see faithful disciples living in Jesus' way? None of this is condemning. This is just questions that we got to sit with. And with that, we're going to pray. Father, we pray that Jesus might be lifted up in this church, so that others might see and believe and enter into the life of God. Teach us to be fearless in proclaiming the truth and victory of your holy cross. Teach us to speak words of forgiveness and healing. Defend us from the serpents that bite at our heels and tempt us to trust what is not of your kingdom. We ask this in the name of the one who made the cross holy, Jesus the Christ. Amen.